I got green light. There we go. Why do we study? Have y'all heard that question? Have I asked that question? To understand the mind of God, right? Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That's why we study. What we think is irrelevant. How we justify things in our life is irrelevant. What God thinks is all important. Two most dangerous words we can use when trying to understand Scripture. Anybody want to venture a guess? I think, right? I caught myself this past week, or actually I was corrected in my lesson last week. I made a reference to a passage in Psalms, and I did the thing that a student of the Bible could never do. I made an assumption that since it was in Psalms, it was from David. And Sister Gail Johns corrected me and said, no, history teaches that that's a psalm that was from Moses, so I apologize for that. But I assume those things are dangerous. And then the hermeneutics used to interpret Scripture in the church that we use. Direct command, what is spoken to us directly and told directly within the pages of the New Testament. Examples of the apostles, we find many, many of these things about how we do things, how we go about our salvation, how we go about our worship. And the one that we've used an awful lot in this class is what is inferred in Scriptures, and we're really going to rely on this heavily today. What do the Scriptures infer? We refer to that as the necessary inference, what we can logically deduce from Scripture. And that's an important, critical piece of how we in the church understand the Scriptures. What are inferred? Today's lesson, called The Hebrews, Conditions of Our Salvation. Now, in the religious world today, we find a great number of people that teach, once you have been saved, you are always saved. Once you have received your salvation from God, you can't lose it if you are sincere in that belief. The questions that we're going to ask ourselves are twofold. Is that true? And if it is, what do we need to understand about that? And number two, if it's not true, is it possible for us to squander our salvation? Now, the question that we must always ask ourselves is when we find a belief that is contrary to what we hold true from Scripture, we certainly just can't discount it. We need to consider it and study it and ensure that what we are doing in the Lord's church is proper. Because as a general rule, most of these things just didn't pop in out of the air. They've got some scriptural definition, or they've got some scriptural justification or basis or foundation that they believe. And we need to understand what we believe and why and where it comes from in the Scriptures. As we begin this study, one thing must be made absolutely clear, and I think this is an extremely important point. If indeed it is possible for a man or woman to fall away, it is the result of decisions he or she makes, not God. You see that? If we lose our salvation, if we squander it, it's on us. God has done His part. God has already done His part by sending Jesus to die on the cross. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Number two, He's faithful. Three passages there that you can refer to. God has given us a promise, and it is an assurance of salvation. And number three, He does not forget our faithfulness. We're going to talk about a couple of those passages today. We lose our salvation, not on God, it's on us. The primary text for our study this morning comes from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a letter written primarily to Jewish converts. I've had the opportunity to teach this book about three times in my life. And each time I teach it, these points stand out all the more. The primary problem that they were having back there is that we had a letter to Jews who had become Christians who were seeking to go back to Judaism or to impose those Judaistic rituals upon Christianity. Hear that? circumcision, feasts, all the different things that go into Judaism. They're thinking, well, man, I liked them back when we were in the Jewish world, so let's bring those over into Christianity. The writer's saying, no, we don't. But the teachings from Hebrews equally apply to all Christians who are tempted to abandon their faith and revert to a life not centered on faithfulness to Christ. It's not just a Jewish letter. It is a letter to all Christians of all time. And what we try to do is figure out how we can apply that to our life. And there's considerable applications. And number three, the theme of the book is so apparent. And it's just beautiful. Jesus is better. Now keep in mind, he's talking to Jews who had become Christians that were thinking about going back to Judaism. And they have all these belief systems that we really don't even have anymore. But he's saying Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He brings a better covenant. He's a better high priest. He brings a better sacrifice. Everything about Jesus is better. And that's the overriding theme of the book. But one of the underlying themes that comes from the book is a series of teachings that talk about the conditions of salvation. Now, you had this overlying theme, and the writer, and you will just hear teachers and preachers refer to the book who wrote it as the Hebrew writer because we're just not sure. Many believe that it was Paul, and there's some good support for that. But it's not done in Paul's traditional way of talking about grace and ending with grace. That was Paul's MO on how he wrote. This one's a little different. So there's some questions. So we'll just refer to it as the Hebrew writer. But in this book, with this overlying theme of Jesus is better, five times he takes this divergence to talk about how easy it is to squander our salvation, how we must be so careful and diligent about our salvation. In some of the verses we'll consider, this is clearly stated. Other verses are more subtle, but the inference, which is one of our hermeneutical principles, is abundantly clear. Let's begin our journey through the book of Hebrews and consider the conditions of our salvation. I don't like conditions, do y'all? Every year, I work for an organization, and every year, all of us that are in the field go up to our home office, and we sit in this little room, and our corporate attorney comes in and talks to us about integrity and morals and all the stuff that has to do with banking. And basically, it's about an hour of getting threatened. If you do this, you'll lose your job. If you do this, you'll lose your job. I don't like that. But let me tell you, as it's repeated year and year and year and year and year, it really begins to burn in a deep fashion. There are things that in our lives and in my job, I can't do. I can't say. I can't go. In our Christian lives, we have conditions. Hear me? If they weren't important, if they didn't have value, even to those of us that are faithful, mature Christians, if there wasn't value, God would not have seen to it to put this much in there. And there is no other book in the entire New Testament. You hear me? There's no other book in the entire New Testament where we get this much warning. A lot. In fact, we're going to look at 17 verses in one book that are warnings about our faith, about our salvation. Right off the bat. For this reason, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Now, the idea coming from Paul, or from the Hebrew writer, again, many assume that it was Paul. When you're in a boat and you take that boat up to the dock, you shore it up to the dock, right? Why? So it doesn't just drift away. Many years ago, me and my roommate from college went to a lake fishing. And we pulled into this cove and we dropped the anchor and we had these little float tubes. I don't know if you guys have ever seen those little float tubes that you sit in, you float down the water. And we'd pull into these bays and we'd work around the edges of these bays and then we'd float back out to the boat, put our float tubes back in the boat and go to the next cove. And at some point we were fishing and the waves were high enough that they pulled the anchor up. And so the boat was just, it was just drifting away. So I told my roommate, I said, I'll get it. So I jumped out of my tube and just went swimming after it. And about as fast as I was swimming, it was drifting. And I got out there about to where I thought the boat was, and I looked back to where I started from, and the boat was still about as far away. And I made the decision, I can catch it. And so I kept on going. I barely made it. It drifted away. You can drown. The writer here is saying, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard. That's a warning. That's a condition of our salvation. Otherwise, we will drift away. Let's keep on going through these. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. And I've kind of put these sequentially through the book. And you'll see this, as we say, we have this overlying theme and we have these divergences of these warnings that occur all through the book. And they go from start to finish. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, the church, whose house we are, if. See that word? You know, when we're looking for these things, sometimes it requires a very astute awareness of what we're looking for. And in this particular case, we are looking for conditions. And if is a condition. Back in college, my degree was in computer programming. And we took all these different languages. We took COBOL, we took Fortran, we took all these different languages. But the one that we probably took the most was a language called BASIC. Basic programming language. I mean, it was the de facto standard back in the early 1980s. And in that, there was this one particular set of, we called it conditional statements. We called them if-then-else statements. If this occurs, then we do this. Otherwise, we do this. A condition, true or false. That's what we have here. Whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. If is a condition. There's a true and there's a false. True, we get our salvation. False, we squander our salvation. Now, this one has a companion verse, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Second half of that, this is John quoting Jesus. And Jesus says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Do you see the inferred condition there? What is the inferred condition there? You have to be faithful. What if you're not? You don't get a crown of life. See that? Conditions. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Now, a lot will say, you can only lose your salvation if you never were truly converted in the first place. If you never became a Christian in the first place. These verses argue the difference. You see that? Because the writer here is, listen to what he says. Take care, brethren. Who is brethren? That's it. The saved. Those who have received the gospel and accepted the gospel and acted obediently on the gospel. That's by definition. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Can we fall away? Yeah, we can. We can. These passages, and boy, there's going to be some here as we're coming up that are even more pertinent. Verse 14, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. For we is an inclusive statement, meaning we as brethren, followers, Christians, the local church, we have become partakers of Christ. See that? That is, what is that, partakers of Christ? That is people who have accepted Jesus. Who have said, I push away all this other stuff in my life and I focus my mind and I believe that there is a God. And I believe that God sent His Son. And I believe His Son died and rose again. Partakers. If. There's that word again, isn't it? We have become partakers if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. See that? It's not a one-time thing. Christianity is not a believe and accept and I'm in. I can go back and live the way I wanted to live. I can go back and engage in the stuff that I was before. I can let sin overtake my life. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. I've said it several times. The concept there is until they close the casket door above my face. The end. All of my life. Companion verse there. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and that you also you stand, by which you are saved. If. This is not in Hebrews. This is Paul. But this is the same teaching. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, this would be the second tangent that the writer took off into this area. Therefore, let us fear. And I don't like that word, do you? When I first became a Christian, I was in the fifth grade. And I remember getting the sudden realization, I guess sudden, I'd been in church all my life, but I remember getting the realization that if I die, I will go to heaven. I mean, I will go to hell. Do y'all remember that? Do you remember that? Do you remember that fear? We couldn't go to church fast enough the next time. And many don't wait. They come on down here and we baptize them right there when that comes across them. But for me, it was like, I cannot wait. And the next time was a Wednesday night. Went forward, was baptized. I haven't felt that fear since. But there is a certain level of respect, of fear that each one of us should never allow to go away from our lives, that we can do things to squander our salvation. We can allow apostasy to slowly creep into our lives and take away our obedience and our faithfulness to God. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering His rest, and that little piece of the sentence right there, while a promise remains of entering His rest, you know what that is? That's why you're still living, right? That's why we're still alive. Any one of you may seem to come short of it. Don't waste an opportunity. These are warnings to each of us. We have an opportunity every day that we're alive, if we're out of a relationship with God, to fix it. Let us fear if, while the promise remains of entering your rest, any one of you may seem to come short of it. Verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall. Hear that? That's our warning. No one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Hebrews chapter 4, 11. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Now, that phrase is probably a little bit foreign to us, right? The Jews had these beliefs that there were these levels of heaven, that you pass through those levels of heaven. They also had the mindset of the old temple where you had someone like Aaron that would leave the outer courts and go into the holy place, and then you would go past that to the most holy place, passing through to be with God. Right, that's what it was all about. You're passing through, and the writer is using that idea here. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. All through that, he is in heaven. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That's our warning. Hold fast. Don't squander it. It's a treasure. Don't let it get away. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And having been made perfect, he became to those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Those who obey him. Now, for those of you that study Romans, which I'm certain that's almost each of us, if you study the book of Romans, the overriding theme is faith, right? It's faith saves us, right? And that is true. And I ask the question, does faith save us? Yes. Do works save us? Yes. Takes them both, right? But Romans is about faith. But if you study the book and look at it closely, it is bookended by two very distinctive passages, and they are obedience of faith. As important as faith is, obedience is equally crucial to our salvation. You hear that? Having been made perfect, he, Jesus, became to all those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation. Obedience, another piece of our conditions of our salvation. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary principles about Christ, let us press on to maturity. Now, do we ever get there? I don't know. I haven't. We strive for that all of our lives, right? Ephesians chapter 4. Paul wrote this. He said, until we all attain to a unity of faith, to a knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to Christ. As a result, we're no longer children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Hear that? Maturity is a condition of our faith. If the only time that you open your scriptures is when you come here on Sunday, that ain't enough. Hear me? That ain't enough. You mature by study, by prayer, by meditation, by understanding the Word of God, by studying the Word of God. Press on to maturity. That is a condition of our salvation. Let's keep on going. This is probably, I would say, in all these passages, kind of fits right in the middle, and it's to me the one that provides the most clarity on this idea of can we fall away. For in the case of those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, what's the writer doing there in those first two verses? He is making it absolutely clear that he's talking about Christians. Hear that? That there should be no question. Once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. How do you get that? You believe, don't you? You follow and you go through those steps which God has prescribed. You taste the heavenly gift. You've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. How do you get the Holy Spirit? You were baptized and you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. That's describing us. That's describing Christians. The writer wants to be just as clear as he can possibly be. I'm talking about you believers. And then what does he say in the last verse here? And then have fallen away. Can we fall away? Your head should nod up and down. Yes, we can. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify themselves to the Son of God and put him to open shame. Is that God that will not renew them? Absolutely not. Now, we had a study earlier in this quarter about the eternal sin and sin that leads to death. So we're not going to go into that. This particular verse, it is impossible to renew them. The interpretation that I have taken on that one is the idea that we as other Christians or ministers or those that are trying to get them to come back will have no luck. We will not be successful. This is not God allowing you back. This is the ability for others to get you to come back to repentance again and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance since they again crucify themselves to the Son of God and put Him to open shame. Boy, there's some of those that just almost make the hair stand up on the back of your neck, don't they? The realization that the first part describes me, and the second part describes what can happen to me if I'm not faithful. I can fall away. I can squander and lose and forfeit my salvation. I can show up every service and sit right where you are and stand right where I'm standing and still miss it. Diligence, faithfulness, obedience, and heeding warnings is so important. Not to scare us, but to encourage us to have a healthy respect and a fear for what could happen. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. For God is not so unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name. You hear that? We referenced this one earlier. God is faithful. God is not so unjust as to forget your work and the love which is shown toward His name in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope. Here's the condition. Until the end. That? Not just now. And then, okay, I've done this a long time, and now I can coast, right? This is not like work. You work for 40 or 45, 50 years, however long you work, and then you can coast. No. Until the end. That's the condition. And I love the first part, though. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work. You know, it makes me think of one of the absolute purposes that the Old Testament was given to us. And that was to demonstrate God's love for the Jewish people as they failed Him and failed Him and failed Him and failed Him. And He would punish and forgive and forgive and forgive. Hear that? It's on us. Salvation is on me. Let us hold fast for the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. I might have to go a little quicker here. I'm not going to get through this. Same chapter. Big warning. For if, there's our condition, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, what is that? That is almost the definition of what is being taught in error, that you can be saved and you're always saved, regardless of how you act. This passage says, if you go on sinning willfully, if you go on living the way that you were, you fail. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sins. And this is the scary one. But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. I guess there's a way that the writer could be more clear. But I don't know what it is. If you go on living the way that you were before you became a Christian, you will burn eternally. It's punishment. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. For you have need of endurance, so that when, there's our condition, when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. To please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that seek Him. 12, verse 3. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself. This is talking about Jesus. Think about what Jesus endured by those against Himself personally as He lived here. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary. There's our condition. You will not say, poor me. I have to endure so much that no one else can endure. Why has God done this to me? You hear that? Do we all say that? I find myself doing that. I run up against something, I say, no one's ever had to put up with what I've had to put up with. Well, yeah, they have. And above all, Jesus did. 12 verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. We can squander. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For those who escape when they refused him and warned them on the earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Another warning. 17 verses that we've looked at. 17 in one book that says, be careful. Remain faithful. Remain diligent. Study. Pray. Do those things where we are given opportunities to meditate and think of God. Appreciate what we've been given. We have been given heaven, an assurance, a promise. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. I have two sermons that I've preached that came from this passage because it's one of my favorites, right? Remember those who led you, who spoke to you the word of God, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. See that? Man, we have some great examples in this congregation. People who that we can look up to, men and women, and say, that is who I want to pattern my life after. I want to be like that. Considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Don't allow yourselves to squander your salvation. Let's look at our conclusions. Number one, the Hebrew letter was written to Jews who became Christians and were considering going back to Judaism. But the Hebrew letter is applicable in every way to us who allow sin, to allow our lives to return to the darkness of sin. See that? It may not have been written specifically to me, but it applies to me. Because any of us, them and us, can squander our salvation. Number two, as surely as we were once converted to become followers of Christ, we can also become tempted and again be seduced by the power of Satan, fall away from our faith, and squander our salvation. It's not pleasant to talk about, and it's not fun, but it's a warning, and it's in there for a reason to each of us. Number three, apostasy, the idea of slowly abandoning my faith, my belief. Apostasy is seldom a bold and dramatic turn away from the Lord. But the defection, imperceptible at first, is marked by such a gradual departure that the unwary soul is blind to the impending doom until the storms of the great gulf of sin bring eternal ruin. That's apostasy. Hear that? It happens so gradually. It happens, well, I don't have time to study today. Or, well, I don't have time to pray. Or, well, it's turkey season. I think I'm going to go turkey hunting. I love turkey hunting. Don't let those little imperceptible things creep into our lives and allow us to squander it. Let each of us be emboldened of our exhortation of fellow Christians. What we are doing here today, and here in a little while, Brian will get up front and go to start the sermon and he'll have to shush. All right? That's exhortation. That's encouragement. That's laughing and loving and crying. That's what makes this so valuable to us, separate and apart from the opportunity to worship our God. That's the value of coming together with the saints. Exhortation, encouragement. Nope, number four. The conditional warnings which emanate from the Hebrew writings must be taken with special attentions. Nowhere else in the New Testament do we find such repetition and insistence that failing to stay true to our Christian walk is the test of reality for our salvation. Hear that? The test of reality. Number five, there is a fearful and inevitable consequence of rejecting the sacrifice of Christ for the sin of all, for the sacrifice of Christ for the sin of all mankind. This rejection results in a judgment of eternal fire, and that came straight from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. May each of us heed that warning. But let us never forget, God is faithful. He has already done His part by sending His Son to die for us, John 3:16. And the promise of our salvation is assured. You hear that? It is certain. It is assured. It is guaranteed. That should put a smile on your face. But our obedience and faithfulness make our salvation conditional on us. God has promised He will deliver. It is, as we say in the business world, it is a done deal. The conditions on me. Last one. As the great theme of the book of Hebrews teaches us, no matter how seductive the allure of sin, no matter how great the temptation which Satan puts in our path, Jesus is better. Hear that? No matter how attractive it looks to live like the world, no matter how appealing and seductive it would be to go do what I want to do on Sunday, the life that we're living is better because of Jesus and the hope that we have. The conditions of our salvation.